I come now to give consideration to a very important matter, a matter that has been the theme that we've been engaged in for a few Sunday nights over this past number of weeks, kind of intermittent because of different services. But the theme is problems that people encounter and how they can be overcome. I thought perhaps that maybe we should bring to a conclusion the series tonight with this fourth one. Might do that, maybe continue it, or maybe start on another occasion. But let me say that we've looked at the problem of addiction one night, and we saw from God's Word how that can be overcome. We also noticed the problem of loneliness, and people find that to be a real problem, and we saw how that could be adequately surmounted. And more recently, we looked at another fear that grips people in a very nasty way. It's the problem of fear. People fear things. And we saw what the Bible taught about that. Well, tonight I want us to consider another one of these, but just before I mention what it is, let me tell you what a problem is. A problem is when a situation arises that at that time we just don't know how to deal with it or how to resolve it or how to sort it out. But let me also add that problems can bring with them great responsibilities. I was reading yesterday this particular snippet. I'll just give it to you from a certain book here. And the author is quoting another man, a medical doctor, and this is what the doctor wrote. "It is in this whole process of meeting and solving problems that life has meaning. Problems are the cutting edge that distinguishes between success and failure. Problems call forth our courage and our wisdom. Indeed, they create our courage and our wisdom. It is only because of problems that we grow mentally and spiritually. It is through the pain of confronting and resolving problems that we learn." And I believe there's truth in that. You will remember the church in Acts chapter 6. Whenever they were growing, they were multiplying, but they ran into problems. And the way that the problem was solved was by setting aside a number of men. Many believe that's where the diaconate in a local church came from. And as a result of facing that problem, that need was met, and a new tier of men in a local church were given great opportunity to serve the Lord. And your problem, my dear friend, whatever it is, can be used in a great way of presenting opportunities for you to serve the Lord and to glorify the Lord in times to come. And what's the problem we're dealing with tonight? It's the problem of doubt, the problem of a lack of assurance. Let me say that, first of all, that this is a real problem. Now, I know that I may be saying something that's got great relevance to somebody, and yet it has maybe not much relevance to anybody else. That's why different problems have different applications. What your problem is may not be another man's problem. What another man's problem may not be yours. But the point is, we all have problems in some kind or another. And I believe, I'm absolutely sure of this, that this problem of doubt with regard to the salvation of one's soul is a very real problem, and it causes great distress. I make bold to say, and I believe that I have safe grounds for saying it, that a person can be a genuine born-again believer, but yet lack the assurance of it very often. So we come to this tonight. We want to deal with this problem in two ways. First of all, in the discerning of our doubts, seeing what they are. We'll take a wee look at that. And then secondly, in dealing with our doubts. How can these doubts, how can this problem be overcome? We'll start, first of all, with the discerning of our doubts. First of all, I'm going to address myself to those who are not Christians, but who have been thinking of it and have an interest in being so, but they have great doubts. And the doubts lie, first of all, in this direction. They say, yes, I have been awakened. I have been concerned. I have been stirred up. I have come to realize that I need to be saved. But when I look back at my past life, it's so vile. It's so impure. It's so unclean. It's so wicked. Would God, a holy, righteous God, take me? And it is because of the magnitude of their sin that they have committed that people doubt that God would forgive them. And it's understandable to think that way. 1 Corinthians 6, I want to draw your attention to it for a moment. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So people who think that way and say, well, I'm unrighteous, and the Bible is telling me that I can't inherit the kingdom of God, they have every right to feel the way they feel. So far, only up to a point. But I know that there are people, and they feel they have sinned far too much and far too long, that a loving God would not want to have anything to do with them. Look at the tenfold manifestation of this unrighteousness in the case of the Corinthians. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, there's the first one, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And there the people say, there you are. Didn't I tell you God wouldn't take me in? The Bible says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And because people have a past that is black, they say, would God ever want to have anything to do with me? And therefore, it's a stumbling block standing in the way of them coming to Christ. You remember in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And maybe you don't remember because you're not aware of the Bible. Maybe you don't have much knowledge of the Bible if you're not a usual churchgoer. But let me tell you what it says. God says, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, you know that scarlet is a dye. And very often, the material was dipped in that dye a couple of times. And you've heard the saying, it has come down to us, that he's a double dyed, deep dyed sinner. Comes from that. Meaning that whenever you put dye or the scarlet in a fabric, you can never get it out. And God says, yes, I know your sins are as scarlet. But then again, there's another group of people. And they are people who waken up to the fact that they need Christ. After living a life of self-righteousness, they say, well, no, I never was a drunkard. I never was an adulterer. I never was an idolater. I never was effeminate. I never was unclean. But I have come to realize that my self-righteousness will not avail me either. There is a verse in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that bears that out. This is what it says. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, he didn't say all our sins are as filthy rags. That's true. But he went on to say all our righteousnesses. In other words, our self-righteousness is every bit as repugnant in God's sight as the down-and-out sinner, if we are counting on them to get us into heaven. And people waking up, they come to have an understanding of the gospel, and they say, oh, I have been depending on my good works for years. I've lived my life as a religious person, but now I discover I'm not saved. Would the Lord take me now after living a life of hypocrisy such as this? And then there's another group. And there are people who have lived their lives just for themselves. And they're wearing on into old age. And they realize that death is coming. Maybe an illness has laid hold upon them. And it's beginning to scare them. And they realize that they've got to go out into eternity. They've got to meet a holy God. and they're beginning to tremble in their sins, and they're saying, yes, I have lived my life without God, I have done my own thing, here I am, ready to die, would God take me in now? And they feel that because they didn't want God when they had health and strength, and now whenever they're decrepit, now whenever there are big difficulties, they say, would he take me in? And then there are other people, and they say, oh, I've made a number of professions in the past. It was never real. Maybe from my childhood days, maybe in my early teens, I made a profession at this meeting, at the other meeting, or in my own home. There never was very much to it. And now I know that I desperately need salvation. Would the Lord take me in for making so many professions and then letting them down? And then there's somebody else or another number of people. And they say, and it stands in their way of getting converted. And they're deeply concerned about it. They say, I have committed the unpardonable sin. I have spoken against the Holy Ghost. And all of these things, my dear hearer, are real to the people that are having problems with them. Now you might say, well, not a thing that you have said has concerned me. Well, if that's the case, well, be thankful if you're genuine about it. But I have a feeling there are other people here, and certainly there are people in the world outside, and they are concerned with these things. Let me address myself now to another crowd of people, the larger crowd in this room tonight. And that is the people who are genuinely saved, but they lack assurance of their soul salvation. If you ask them, are you saved? They will say with a certain degree of trembling, well, I hope I am. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I hope that I belong to Him. I have met these people. And this is what they say. They might be saved for a while. And then they begin to have nagging doubts. And this is the way the doubts come. This is what they say. Did I really come to Christ when I thought I did? Did I say the right words when I came to Him? I don't have the feeling now the way I had that night when I stayed behind after church or came out on a gospel mission, or the night that I know the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life. And so they are deeply distressed about themselves. And then they say, did I come to Christ in the right way? I don't remember the words that I actually said when I came to Christ. And then they begin to wonder, am I really saved at all? And then, after they're saved and going on well with the Lord, it could be a long, long while, the devil comes along and he holds up one particular sin that they committed in the past out of many, but one in particular that becomes a terrible source of grief and concern to that Christian, and they wonder, am I saved at all? Why, after all of these years, has that thing come up before me? And they begin to worry. And they become very anxious. And they feel that they've never been saved at all. Or they have sinned since they've got converted. And let me tell you something, friend. The longer you're saved, you'll find this out. The longer you're saved, and the closer that you live to God, you'll come to dislike yourself more than what you did when you first became a Christian. You might think that that's a fault with you, but in a sense it's a virtue, because the closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more you come to know Him, then you'll find out just what worms of the dust you really are. And I include myself in that. But some people stumble at that. And they say, these doubts that I have as a Christian are crippling my service. I'm not even getting rest or sleep because of it. So maybe I am speaking to people in this room tonight like that. more so than the other category. But those are the doubts and the lack of assurance that we have discerned. Now, secondly, how do we deal with these? I want to emphasize again that what I've already said are real problems to some people. But I want to also tell you, these are problems that can be dealt with triumphantly and victoriously. Let me say, first of all, like all problems, they must be faced head on. You've got to meet them square in the face. And then in the second place, in the dealing with these problems, there are two things that you must keep to the fore in your thinking, or else you'll never have the victory over them. The two things are, number one, the role and the significance in the Bible in sorting out these problems. That's the first thing. Keep that in mind. And secondly, the necessity of believing what the Bible says about these particular matters that are troubling you. Now keep this in mind as we come to address this matter of doubt and try to deal with it. Let me come back again to those people who say that I would like to be a Christian, but I'm obstructed because of the doubts that I have. First of all, because you're too vile. You're wicked. Now look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 6. We'll not go over the list again, but there are 10 particular manifestations of unrighteousness here, and they don't make pleasant reading. But notice verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. You see, there's the point. These people that I'm talking about are saying, my sins are so wicked and vile. Is there any hope for me? The Bible says, I can't get into heaven when I'm like that. That is true. But the Bible also says that these Corinthians were cleansed from all of that. And what a story it is. You'll find in Acts chapter 18 the story of the gospel coming to Corinth, which was a wicked, vile, immoral city. Didn't I quote you Isaiah 1 verse 18, where the Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, the Bible goes on to say, they shall be white as snow. In other words, even though we have sinned wickedly, even though we have been vile, the Bible says, I'll still cleanse you. I'll make you pure. I'll make you holy. I will save you. Let me tell you about a man called Manasseh. You find the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. That's one of the places. But that gives a good account. He was a king. He came to the throne when he was 12 years of age. He had a very long reign. But he was one of the most wicked, ungodly of all the kings. You know what he did? He began to worship the occult. He brought idols into the temple. He accepted heathen practices in putting his children through the fire, offering them as a sacrifice. And the Bible said that he made Jerusalem to sin, made Judah to sin, and he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with the blood of people. And the Bible also says that God called him time and time again, and he wouldn't respond. Then God took stern measures with Manasseh. And Manasseh was a crushed and broken man. And in the midst of his wicked, sinful life, he called on the Lord to save him and have mercy upon him. And God did it. God did it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the reasoning is that if God has done it for wicked people like Manasseh and the Corinthians, may he not do it for you and me? Especially when he promises, when he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So there's no excuse for you. That's what the Bible says. And you have got to know that and believe it, trust it, and act on it, respond to it by trusting and committing your life to the one who said it, the Lord Jesus. Now, I mentioned the self-righteous person. The people who waken up to see that they've been living a lie, that their self-righteousness will not get them to heaven at all. They see that they're all as an unclean thing and their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Apostle Paul was like that. Oh, he was a very religious man, but he hated Christians. In fact, he hated the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what we are told of him. He was giving his testimony to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. This is what he said. I thought with myself to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, he put Jesus of Nazareth's followers to death. He said himself in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, I am the chief of sinners. He says, I obtained mercy. What about the people who say they have committed the unpardonable sin? Are you concerned about it? Are you desperate about it? Well, I think I'm pretty safe in saying that the fact that you're so concerned about it is an indication that you haven't committed it at all. So therefore, get to Jesus anyhow and trust him. You might say, I'm wearing on in years, preacher. I'm getting old now, and I've lived my life without the Lord Jesus Christ. Would he take me? Enoch was 65 years of age before he became a follower of the Lord. And the thief who hung on the cross was within a few hours of death, and he knew it. He turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There's a man dying. He can do nothing by way of good works. He can't even live out the Christian life in a normal way. Whatever way he's going to live it out, if he experiences it, he's going to live it out from the cross. But the Lord saw that man was in earnest. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What about the person who has made profession after profession after profession? I remember the very first time that I ever preached in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. I wasn't even a student for the ministry then, but Dr. Paisley was in America and he needed the Reverend Beggs to preach in the Ulster Hall, and they needed a preacher for Ballymena, and I had applied to the Free Church and I was asked to go. We were back in the man's tech in lunch afterward, and I met old Mrs. Paisley, Dr. Paisley's mother, and was chatting to her, talking to her about the things of the Lord. And we're talking about childhood conversion. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, no matter how often a child stays behind and professes to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, deal with that child, because you never know which one of those times would be the real time that the child comes to the Lord. I can just transfer that to your circumstances, no matter how old you are. All right, if you have come time and time again and you had no satisfaction, or if you acknowledge that you have not been living the Christian life, then come again. The Bible says you're to come. You remember whenever Peter said, Lord, if my brother sin against me, how many times have I to forgive him? Seven? And the Lord says, no, 70 times seven. So if you're going to forgive somebody 70 times seven, then you come to Christ as many times as it's necessary for you to be sure that you're trusting in him. Now, it's so important that you rely on the Word of God for this. John 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Fall on it. Lie on it. Rely on it. Trust it. Commit yourself to God's Word. Remember what I said? The importance of the Bible, and once you know that, you've got to do what it says. You have got to believe what it says. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the Lord then. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him then. And my dear friend, if you do, take God at his word, you'll find that he'll be as good as that word and he'll receive you. Vile and sinful though you be, Many years wasted though you have done, many, many professions though you have professed, you come, you have concern in your heart tonight, and trust the Lord. Way back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were beginning to murmur and rebel. It was leading to rebellion. And this is what they said: our soul loatheth this light bread. The light bread was the manna, God's provision. And God sent a plague of fiery serpents that began to bite all the people in Israel. There were 2 million people at least in that camp. And they cried out, Moses, do something. Talk to God for us. And Moses talked to the Lord, and the Lord said, all right, Moses, take a brass serpent, a brazen pole, and put a brazen serpent on that, and tell the people just to look. And if they will look, I'll heal them. And they did that. About 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to a man, a religious man that wanted to know how to be born again. And the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The looking of the children of Israel is the same as the believing in Christ. Will you look to him tonight and you'll be gloriously saved. And the Lord will wipe those doubts to one side if you will take him as your Savior. You are not too sinful to be saved. Come to him and trust him now. But there are the Lord's people, and they have doubts. It's possible to be like this. I speak from experience. I can remember whenever I worked down at the river's edge there in Hamilton Robb's factory years ago. My foreman was a well-known figure in Portadown. He was a local preacher, Mr. William Bailey. And he was a good influence on me after I got saved. He brought in a box of old books that he wanted to dispose of. And I went across to have a look at them. And I got a few out that I found very interesting. And there was one in particular. But whenever I began to read that book, I said, Lord, am I saved at all? This didn't all happen to me just the way it's set out to happen here. And I was concerned for a few days. And I can remember coming home one Friday afternoon from work, going into the house, going up the stairs to the house, and I'll just finish the story there for a moment. But it was real with me. I was so uncertain and so concerned about it, whether I was saved or not. I had professed faith in the Lord Jesus about 6 months before that. I know the feeling. But what about these people that say, did I come to Christ the right way? Well, what way are you to come? The Bible says there's only one way, and that is repent and be converted, or repent and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus was coming into Galilee as he began his ministry, and in Mark 1 verse 16, he says, repent and believe the gospel. That's the only way you come. Repent means to turn away from your sin, and believe means to have faith in Christ and his finished work. Did you come that way? But you might say, I never felt like what I hear others saying. I hear others, and they say they had come to an end of themselves. They were burdened with their sin. They were weighed down with their sin, and the tears stained their cheeks. I never had that experience. The Bible doesn't say you are to have that experience. The Bible says to come, whatever your feelings are. And anyhow, you may have come as a child when you didn't know the full burden of sin, and when you didn't know about crying for your sinful past. But the main thing is, you came. And let me tell you a story to illustrate this. It's so important. I'm going to read a wee bit of it, but I want you to listen. Dr. R. A. Torrey, great evangelist, Presbyterian minister in Chicago, and the president of a Bible Institute, conducting evangelistic missions across the world. As well as looking after a church and a Bible Institute, he said, a minister wrote to him, brokenhearted because of his son. He says, Dr. Torrey, would you take him into the Bible Institute? He says he has committed the unpardonable sin. He's living in terrible darkness and sorrow of soul. He feels he has devils in him. Would you please bring him? And Torrey wrote back and says, I feel very sorry for you, but the Bible Institute is not for dealing with cases of that kind. It's for training young men for Christian service. Other people wrote to Torrey about the case, and Torrey said, I'll take him in. After he was admitted, and after his family had left, the young fellow was sitting in the office with Torrey. And Torrey said, well, he says, you're having your problems. He says, I'm, sir. Torrey says, well, you need Christ. He said, I've committed the unpardonable sin. He says, do you think so? He says, I have devils in me. And Torrey says, in all probability you have, but the Lord can cast them out. And Torrey said, young man, I want to read you a verse of Scripture. And he read part of the verse, John 6:37. This is what it said. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the young man started to argue, and Torrey said, I kept holding him to that verse. It was a struggle. He says, I let him go. I ran into him again in about 6 weeks' time in the corridor in one of the institute rooms. He said, I talked to him again. Had another good chat. I still felt I should hold him to John 6:37. He said, but nothing would do. But he still put up all the arguments. And one day after a few months, I met him and I said to him, I want you to sit down here and listen to me. Now, Torrey was the principal. He could talk to the man like that, or the young man. Young fellow, sit down. He says, young man, do you believe the Bible? He says, I do, sir. I believe every bit of it. And Torrey said, I brought him to John 6:37 and said, look at that verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come? And the young man says, I have committed the unpardonable sin. Torrey says, I replied, Jesus does not say, him that hath not committed the unpardonable sin that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The young fellow said, but I have sinned willfully after I have received the knowledge of the truth. Torrey said, Jesus does not say, him that has not sinned willfully after he received the knowledge of the truth that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he went down this all the time, putting up all of these objections. And for the sixth time, the young man said, but my heart is as hard as a millstone. Torrey said, Jesus does not say, if a man's heart is soft and tender and comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The young fellow said, after raising the eighth objection, I do not know that I can come in the right way. Torrey said, Jesus does not say, him that cometh to me in the right way, I will in no wise cast out. He says simply, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Torrey said, the young man was exhausted with all his excuses. And I suppose if you're a principal of an institute, you could say this. Torrey said, I said to the young man, quit your nonsense and kneel down there at that chair beside me. And the young man found himself going down on his knees beside Torrey at the chair. And Torrey said, look at this verse, John 6:37. We're going to settle this matter. Will you trust Christ now if I lead you in prayer? And the young fellow said, all right, sir, I'll come. And Torrey began to pray and he says, I want you to repeat after me. And this is how it happened. Lord Jesus, my heart is as hard as a millstone. And the young man repeated that. I have no desire to come to thee. I have no desire to come to thee. But thou hast said in thy word, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now the best I know how I come. Thou hast said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I believe the statement of thine. And Torrey said those words and the boy kept repeating it. Therefore, though I don't feel it, I believe thou hast received me, Torrey prayed. And the young man prayed the very same words. I don't feel it, but I believe that you've received me.
on the basis of what you said. They got up on their knees. And Tori says, have you received the Lord Jesus? And the young man paused. He said, well, I've come to him. Tori says, what did the Lord say? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the young man says, that's right. Well, he must have taken me in. And Tori says, son, you go to your room. You memorize that verse of the Bible. And every time the devil mounts an attack with you, you believe in that verse, the truth of it. Tori said he had many a struggle over the next few months. He left the Bible Institute. Tori met him several years later. He says, I doubt if there's a Christian worker like him around the place where he lives. And Tori went on to say, he's the one that wrote the hymn, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died in Calvary. His name was William Newell, and not only did he become a great hymn writer, but an expositor of God's word. God says he'll do something. Believe him then. Trust in him, and he'll not let you down. I had reached the top of the stairs that Friday afternoon, coming in from work. And I said, Lord, this is terrible. And on the landing, I got down on the knees and I said, Lord, if I didn't get saved when I thought on the 29th of October past, then please save me now. And as soon as I prayed that, the burden lifted. I knew that I had come on the 29th of October. The Bible says about the witness of the Spirit within and the witness of the Word of God without. And if you love the Lord, even though there are things you don't understand, and even though you have doubts, if you love him, the Lord loves you and will bear witness with your spirit. But my dear friend, there is no substitute for the Word of God. That's why I read to you earlier tonight, and we're coming to a close. 1 John 5, verse 13. I want you to notice these words. These things have I written unto you that believe. Now that takes in those who are trusting Christ as Savior. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What he's saying is, I have written this to you. The Bible is God's word given to you that ye might know. So God wants you to be sure. Really sure. Notice the very first chapter of this epistle, verse 4 of chapter 1. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So God wants you to be a happy Christian. Notice chapter 2. And verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Could it be that you're having doubts because you're not obeying the word of God in some area of your life? You're ignoring God's commandments to you? Could that be a reason why you're lacking in assurance? Have you got a grudge against your fellow man, especially another Christian? Notice chapter 3 of this epistle, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Have you got a spite against somebody? Maybe even in this room. Well then, no wonder you're having doubts. Let me finish with this. Maybe I'm speaking to a child of God, and you're saved a long while, but God, or the devil, rather, has resurrected some old sin in your life. And it's making your life a misery. And he's bringing that before you. And because it's coming up before you, you're doubting your salvation. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story that there was a man in his church, 77 years of age, when he got converted. He was immoral, he was a drunkard, and he was a blasphemer. And Lloyd-Jones said that it was a great night when he was being received in as a member of the church, and he sat down at his first communion, and we were really delighted for him. He was a man that was full of the joy of the Lord. He says it was revival for him that night. He left after the service was over,
and they went home with a number of friends. And the last I saw him, he was in tremendous form. But he said very early the next morning, before we even got up out of bed, the door was hammered. I wondered who it was at that time of the morning. I opened the door, and there was that old man, and he was shaking with crying, and his face was a picture of misery. He says, I brought him in, I managed to get him controlled, and I said, what's wrong with you? You weren't like that yesterday. You haven't been like that for a long while. What's happened? And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, he told me the story. He says he was great yesterday, but when he went home and lay in bed that night and was thinking, suddenly, in an instant, the recollection of a terrible sin against the Lord Jesus Christ came to his mind. His drunkenness never worried him. His immorality never worried him. But it was this thing that he said in a public house one night when he was criticizing and mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man says, this is making me wonder, sir, whether I'm saved at all. Lloyd-Jones began to deal with him. He told him, leave the past in the past. God has forgiven you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And Lloyd-Jones says, I was able to bring some scriptures to him and see him leave the house in peace, recapturing his joy again. Is there somebody like that here? Something from the past is niggling you. Something is really causing you as a Christian great distress, and you're wondering if you're really saved at all. Paul says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. There's only one answer, friend. You need to get to the cross. You need to know the Word of God. Memorize it. Quote it. Keep close to Calvary. And any time you ever have any recollection of sin in the past, or if you sin now as a Christian, very quickly, don't let the accounts build up between you and God. Quickly get to Calvary and ask the Lord to forgive you right away, and you'll have peace, blessed peace, in this dark world of sin. God doesn't want you to be in doubt. The remedy is knowing the Bible, believing what it says, and applying it to your life, and applying yourself to its truth.